I spent some time with an individual yesterday, and the individual said, you know, I only have two people that are close to me at all, and I don't see them regularly. And I often think it's just me and God. And this person said, I find strength in that and help in that. And I said, yes, we do. We do. But we need each other. And I would just say to us as a body, yeah, God's with us. And God promises to be there and help us. But you know what? We need each other. We need another person. And that's who we are as a church. That's why we're here, to care for each other. So there need to be times when Carol is about ready to die, feels that way, is on the edge of the end of life physically, and needs the body, needs the church, needs other people, needs Joe, but needs you and me. And then there are folks like this friend that I spent time with yesterday. And I said, you know, I said, I'm always going to be your friend. And you can count on me. We can count on God. We can count on Jesus to come alongside us. But you know what? I need you. Seriously, I need you. I've got Margaret. Yeah, yeah. Margaret's okay. She says, that's nice. Do you want dinner? But we need each other. We're the body of Christ, and we need each other. And so as there are times when we know that someone's struggling, we know someone's having a hard time, we need to give ourselves to each other for those times. We're in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Shared our message of introduction the other week. And now we come to chapter 1 of Revelation. And I want to begin and I want to end this message with the central and most important truth that exists in all of life and reality. We must understand, we must believe, and we must accept the truth that God exists and that God is working out his plan for all of his creation. And we, as individuals, are existing and living our lives in the midst of God's plan and his process. This message of Revelation comes from Jesus Christ, as we talked about. The message that John is writing down comes from Jesus, the always and forever God. Verse 4, him who is and who was and who is to come. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 8 again, he who is and who was and who is to come. In verses 17 and 18, I am the first and the last and the living one. This message of Revelation comes to us from God himself. Comes to us through the words of Jesus Christ in a vision to John that he is sharing with us. There are two descriptions that John gives to us now about Jesus Christ. And as I say that and as I work with this book of Revelation, these passages, this message comes from Jesus Christ. But who is Jesus Christ? He's God. He's part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But as John comes and shares with us, he's presenting Jesus Christ, and he gives two descriptions. This first description is basically a description of Jesus' character and his role and his ministry. The second description is one more of the physical personage of Jesus Christ. So these first descriptions are more about who Jesus Christ is in terms of his character and his ministry. In verse 5, John says, Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus' earthly ministry and role was one in which he came as a witness. So what is a witness? A witness is someone who brings testimony about something that they have seen. So in court, they call a witness, right? They call a witness who then testifies to what they have seen. And this testimony is the truth of what that person has seen. And the expectation is that that witness will testify to the truth. In this case, it says the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is faithfully coming and giving testimony to what he knows. So that is the first description of Jesus. Secondly, then, in verse 5, it says he's the firstborn of the dead. So a description, again, of Jesus. He's the firstborn of the dead. He was crucified, buried, was resurrected. He is the first person, human, but he was God also, wasn't he? But he's the first one who was resurrected from the dead and is now living as a spirit. Okay, what does a spirit look like? What does Jesus look like? What are the descriptions of Jesus that we remember of him as he met with the disciples? And the scripture says over 500 people met him, saw him after his resurrection. Well, there's some things that we know, aren't there? And some things that we're going to see again when John states that physical description of Jesus as well. But Jesus walked through walls, but he also, people touched him. You know, Thomas saw and touched the nail prints in his hand and the cut in his side. So Jesus here is that firstborn, that first resurrected person from the dead. So that's part of the description here that John is bringing that God has given in relationship to Jesus Christ. Another thing, verse 5, he is the ruler of kings on earth. The ruler of kings on earth, Jesus. Past history of Israel. We remember the many times that God decided he needed to help Israel understand who they were in relationship to himself. And what happened? There were kings that overtook Israel and the Jews and put them into slavery. And then there were these times that the plagues came and they were delivered out of the hand of those kings. There were times in the Old Testament that there were kings other than those that were part of Israel and the Jewish nation who helped them build the temple, provided materials, did other things. The scripture here says that this Jesus, God, is ruler of kings. We'll talk more about that later. God is not only the God and King of the past, he's also the King of the present. He's ruler of the kings of the present. So, what's happening in our world now? Russia might, you know, invade another country. And that's been in the news this week. Guess what? Jesus is ruler of those who are in leadership in Russia, as well as us. He's ruler of our president. He is ruler of kings. He's ruler of. He's the one who understands and knows what's going on, and he is the ruler of. And then we think about the future. We think about Armageddon and what's going to happen. Those wars that are going to come to bring the end of the age. Jesus, ruler of kings, is going to move All of that in the process of bringing to completion this world. Ruler of kings. And then in verse 5 also, we see that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Scripture says, to him who loves us, to him who freed us from our sins. So, nature, character of Jesus, again, who is he? He's our Savior. He's the one who brings salvation. And then in verse 8, says, he is the Almighty. The Almighty. Dominion forever and ever. Ruler of kings. The Almighty. This is God. This is Jesus Christ. This is who it is that brings life to all of us. This is who it is that's in charge of all that's happening in our world. The Almighty, dominion forever and ever. What does dominion mean? It means over top. It means caring for. It means possessing the power over. Dominion. This is Jesus Christ. Okay, now we come to the physical description. The personage, the physical personage in verses 13 through 15. I thought this morning that, man, I wish you'd all have your Bibles so you could have them open. And if I were as good as Matt, who was here last Sunday, I'd have it on the screen for you. But I'm not as good as him. That's why I'm old and I'm retiring. And God's going to provide someone new that's going to help us in ways that I can't. And I shouldn't say I can't, should I? I should say I haven't worked hard enough to figure out how to do it. Okay, this description now, the physical personage that John saw in relationship to Jesus, verses 13 to 15. First of all, he says, like a son of man. Jesus walked on this earth. After his resurrection, what did he look like? He looked like he did before he died and was resurrected, pretty much, except that he was able to move wherever he wanted to. He didn't have to open doors, but he had this image, this personage. He looked like the Son of Man. He looked like he did prior to his death and crucifixion. And it says that he was clothed in a long robe and a golden chain around his chest. You know, at this point, I'm going to give some of my own ideas and thoughts in relationship to what these descriptions mean. And you may want to have conversation with me later about some of the things that you might think or might see in relationship to this. But as I thought of this, you know, this clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest, I think of majestic kingship. And so where do I get that? Well, I think of England. The only place that I see pictures of royalty, basically, is from England. So the king, the queen, how are they dressed? Well, they're dressed, you know, in amazingly beautiful, high, elevated ways. And so that's what I think of. I think of majestic kingship. I think of England. I think of when I see pictures of the queen now, who's dressed regally, and how cool that is. Well, this is a picture of Jesus, who's clothed in this long robe with this golden sash, and I think of majestic kingship. And that's who he is. The second thing he says, it says, the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. What I see here, or what I get from that, is God's purity and holiness. White, white like wool, white like snow, purity, holiness. This is who this Jesus is, who's coming and bringing this message of revelation. Purity, holiness. And then it says, his eyes were like the flames of fire. They were like flames of fire coming out of his eyes. Jesus sees right through us and knows everything about us, penetrating the very depths of who we are. Have you ever been with a person who you felt like could just see right through you? That when they looked at you, they knew you in a way that was unusual? This is what I see and what John says about what he sees in Jesus. He says, eyes were like a flame of fire. He's someone who sees through us. There's that flame of fire that penetrates, that knows us completely in every way. And then it says, his feet were like burnished bronze. Margaret and I are dealing with feet issues now. And we're doing therapy to try to get our feet in shape so that Margaret doesn't have to play just the piano, she can play the organ. And that she can get out and she can walk. And me too, I'm dealing with some of the same kinds of things, just a little differently than her. But when it comes to our feet, you know, if our feet aren't good, you know, we're hurting people, aren't we? You know, we're sitting there in our lazy boys and not wanting to get up and go out and do anything. This pictures Jesus as having feet of bronze. And what I see with that is I see a picture of bodily power. I see this person, this Christ, this Godhead, who has these feet of bronze that, you know, Eddie stepped on a nail and hurt his foot the other week. These feet of bronze aren't going to be having any of those issues. He'll step on a nail and the nail will bend. It won't penetrate that. Our God, this Christ, is a person who has feet of bronze, who is going to be able to walk through anything and go through anything. He has power. This is our God. And then it says, his voice was like the roar of mighty waters. There's power and authority when he speaks. How many of you have gone to Buffalo to the waterfalls that are there? And for the life of me, I couldn't remember what they were called. Niagara Falls, yes, of course. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? And have you ever been in that boat that goes out underneath the falls? Well, if you have, you've been overwhelmed by the roar of that water coming over those falls. This describes Jesus' voice like that, as the roar of mighty waters. When we did that, basically what I felt was I couldn't hear anything else. Everything else was, you know, annihilated. Everything else, I could not hear anything but the roar of those waters. The description here is that God's voice, Jesus' voice, is like that. It has power. It has authority. And it cancels out everything else we hear. All the bad stuff is canceled out because of the voice of Jesus speaking. And then it describes him this way. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. He is light and life, destroying the darkness of evil and death. He is like the sun. His face is like the sun, shining in its full brilliance. We can't go out there today and look into the sun, can we? Unless we have special glasses. It's so bright, so full. This is the brilliance of God's face as it shines and brings light and completely shuts out the darkness. Then in verse 16 is the final description here. It says, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. When God speaks, when Jesus speaks, cuts right, cuts left, two-edged sword. It comes and it goes. It cuts through all the evil, all the darkness, all the bad stuff. It's that sword that comes out of his mouth. It's a two-edged sword that cuts away all that's bad, that cuts through all the evil. Dominion. dominion forever and ever. This picture that John sees of God's character, of his ministry, of who he is physically, is a picture of our God who has dominion. He's over all power, all strength. Nothing can come and destroy or harm him. Move on through this chapter and the message that is here in chapter 1. And we see the use of the number 7. In verse 4, the 7 spirits who were before the throne. Now, there is no definition given in the passage here about these 7 spirits. However, there are many who believe that these 7 spirits have to do with the Holy Spirit and the personage of the Holy Spirit in terms of 7 aspects of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, there's nothing in the text that says that, but there are many people who believe that that's what that is about. But we move on, and in verse 12 then, we see it says, the 7 golden lampstands, and that is defined in the text as the 7 churches in Asia. So the 7 golden lampstands that were on either side and were around Jesus, who was there, who was talking, are the 7 churches of Asia. And next week we're going to begin to talk about those and talk about the message that John heard from Christ, from Jesus, to those 7 churches. And next week I'm anticipating that we'll have a picture of that part of the world that identifies where those churches are. This message is given to those 7 churches, and those 7 lampstands represent those 7 churches. And then in verse 16, we read this. And in his right hand, he held 7 stars. So Jesus was in his right hand holding 7 stars. And these 7 stars are given the definition of 7 angels of the 7 churches. So here it is, Sonny. The angels. Folks, today, I think there's an angel here. An angel of the church, the Brethren Christ Church at 11th and Buckeye. That's watching over us. We have an angel that God has sent. God cares about the churches. And it's not just one church, okay? So he's not talking the church universal here. Those 7 stars are those 7 specific churches in Asia. It well leads me to believe that God has an angel here for us, who's with us. It tells me that God cares about us. Yeah, us. God cares about us, about you and me, and about this church and the ministry that we have. And as we move into the messages to the churches, you know, we're going to be looking at what God says to them through John in this vision and what we might learn for ourselves as well. The number 7 is considered the perfect number. Okay? It's considered the number of completion. So, God created in 6 days. On the 7th day, what did he do? He rested and he saw, he observed his creation. And what did he say about his creation? It's very good. It's wonderful. And on the 7th day, he rested and gave thanks for what he had created. Our calendar. It's based on 7 days, right? Isn't that interesting? You know, we don't know exactly when the world was created, when God created the world. You know, we have an idea. We have ideas about when that was. And different people have different ideas. But We believe God created. 7 days. Our calendar, 7 days. I think it's absolutely amazing. And again, it's a testimony, it's a witness to the reality of who God is and who we are. Now, someone figured that out, didn't they? That the sequence of 7 days was an appropriate way for us to keep track of time and history. Where did it come from? It came from God. Seven, that perfect number. Throughout the Bible, seven is seen in numerous places, that number seven. And so whenever you come to that as you're reading the scriptures, you know, take a moment to stop and think about maybe what the significance, additional significance there might be to God's using that number seven in that particular place and that particular time. Okay, we move from that now to John's description of himself and who he's writing this message to, who God's giving this message for. And we come to this in verse 9. John says, we are participants in the tribulation. In tribulation. I should not add the word the. He says, we are partners in tribulation. Throughout the ages, there has been a sense of tribulation. As we would walk through history, you know, there are times that seem more like times of tribulation than others. There is a part of history that's called the Dark Ages. There are different times in history that were dark, dark times. When we think about, you know, when the Jews were under such tribulation, they were trying to annihilate the Jews, a time of tribulation. We think about ourselves. We feel like we're in a time of tribulation, don't we? Well, I don't know about you. I feel like we're in a time of tribulation. I feel like it's a terribly challenging time. It's a hard time. It's a time when, boy, I'm not sure what to believe or what to think. The writer here says, we are partners in tribulation. So as we come to this message of Revelation, as John has seen this message from Jesus Christ, he is identifying himself with his readers, and that includes us, partners in tribulation, an acknowledgement by God of the fact that times are hard. That there are hard things that we have to deal with, things we don't know and understand, things that bring us fear, times of tribulation. We are experiencing our own tribulation. Then John says this, we are partners in the kingdom. As fellow believers, we share the experience of walking through this journey of life as God is working out his plan. We're partners in the kingdom. I've talked previously about the reality of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. We are living in the kingdom of this world, but we're not a part of the kingdom of this world. We're a part of the kingdom of God. We're partners in the kingdom of God as Christ followers, as believers in Jesus Christ, and believers of God as the one who has dominion forever and ever, the one who is described in these words of John. We are partners with him in the kingdom as fellow believers, as God is working out his plan. And then he says, we're partners in practicing the patient endurance that is in Jesus. Patient in our perceived tribulation. How patient have you been when you've been going through COVID? Yeah. How patient have I been when I went through COVID? We wanted it to be over, didn't we? John, Jesus says, be patient in tribulation. We're partners in this tribulation. Be patient. It's not easy. But understand, we're partners together in this. And that helps us. Endure, endure, endure. Then he says, patient in seeking to understand God's plan. Wow, this is a tough one. Margaret always wants to know what's going on. She's not very patient sometimes in waiting to know. Okay, what's going on with our grandkids? I wonder how Rock's doing. I wonder what Alana and Tyler are doing. I wonder how Emmett and Anna are doing. I wonder how Sterling's doing. And God bless her. I love Margaret, and I love what she does. So, I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before, Thursday or Friday, she sent all of her grandkids texts and just reaffirmed the fact that, oh, I love you, I'm thinking about you, I'd love to hear from you. And so when her granddaughter, Alana, said, oh, Grandma, I want to give you a call on Saturday and talk. Well, Grandma thought, wow, this is great. And guess what? They talked for an hour and 10 minutes yesterday. FaceTime. It's hard for us to be patient to know God's plan. We want to know. Are we going to be taken? Is God coming today to take us? Are we going to be taken before the tribulation? It's hard for us to be patient to know God's plan. God speaks to that here in a minute. We need to be patient in waiting for God's plan to be completed. Endure. Jesus is our example, and he's our help as it comes to enduring. And we think about him as we think about that. Finally, in verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. So, how are we doing with tribulation? Have you experienced any fear lately? Probably. All of us do, don't we? Fears about all kinds of things. Am I going to go through the tribulation, or am I going to be taken before it? The word from God is fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Well, why shouldn't I be afraid if there are things that are coming that might hurt me? How am I going to not be afraid? I mean, that's just the natural response. If I think I might be hurt, if I think my life might be interrupted. So that brings us back to the beginning of the message. I said I wanted to begin and end with what? With those descriptions of who God is. Verse 4, it says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, the forever God, the God who has dominion, the God whose tongue is a two-edged sword, the God whose eyes are eyes of fire, the God whose voice is like the roaring of the waters. Fear not. Why? Because God is our God. Our God of dominion, our God of power, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Even as God has created in 6 days, and rested on the seventh, so also God is in the process of working out the 6 days of this life and this world. In his time, he's going to bring his plan to completion. And in his time, that seventh day is going to come when there will no longer be wars and rumors of wars, when there will no longer be that necessity to endure patiently, but that time's going to come. That Armageddon's going to come. That tribulation's going to come. And it's going to be over. And God's going to create that new heaven and that new earth in which there is peace. Don't fear. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear. Don't be afraid. This is chapter 1 of Revelation. It's setting the foundation. It's setting the stage for all of this stuff that's to come. And it's so important for this to be first. For us to affirm and know that our God is above all, is in dominion, and is forever and ever. Amen. We're going to close today. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Stand with me as we sing this. This can't be sung sitting.